Today's passage is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 46. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. That same day, the Sadducees, who said there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Jesus replied, "You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Good morning again, everyone. Great to be with you today. And again, I just say, so glad to have George and the family with us. One of the things I love about Compassion is the way that they work through local churches. They're empowering the local Christians in different areas across the world to keep ministering to these kids. That's wonderful stuff. And don't forget, as Kieran said, everyone's invited to prayer night this Wednesday night, even if you don't normally go to a community group. But let's start in the passage today. What do you like, friends, when there's conflict? Maybe, just think about conflict in your wider family, your workplace, or perhaps a friendship group that you're part of. I think it's fair to say none of us really like conflict, do we? But what do you like when it happens? Do you tend to be the fighter? You want to come out with all guns blazing and hope that you get a quick and simple win. You perhaps are a peace breaker, but that's just how you deal with conflict. Or are you more of the peace faker, the kind of person who just wants to run away from conflict, just pretend that everything's okay. It's not fight, but flight. You want to avoid it and to hope the conflict will just die down. Or when there's conflict there, are you just kind of scared of it? It kind of is the fright response. You feel overwhelmed and so you just really can't do anything at all. How do you respond when there's conflict there? And does that change when the conflict is about your faith? What do you like when conflict happens around your faith? What's your natural response then? What are you thinking on the inside? How are you acting outwardly? Because today we've just seen Jesus in that situation, right? See, we're going in this series now. We're going through the end, the last bit of Matthew. Matthew's a biography of Jesus' life right now. We're in the last week of Jesus' life, and so we're calling this the end. Today, in this last week of Jesus' life, he faces a lot of conflict. People are coming, and they're trying to pick a fight with him. And today what we're going to do is actually we're going to work through this passage twice. Because I want us to see two things. First time through, I just want to see kind of what happens, like what's the big picture going on here. But then the second time through, I want to take a little bit of a closer look at the detail of what Jesus actually says. So going through it twice, let's start the first time then. Jesus and the people that come, Jesus and the questioners. So we've got people come to Jesus and they ask a bunch of questions, but as Jenny was reading out, you might realize it's actually not about their questions. So if you got the Bible open, look at verse 15 again. What did it say there? It says, and the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. The Pharisees are looking to make a trap for Jesus. They want him to say something wrong, something that means he'll lose favor with people. They want to make him look bad. That's their intention. They're not actually asking questions to listen to the answer. They're not interested in what Jesus got to say. They're actually far more like hunters on a track. They're laying snares. They're spreading their nets. They're setting their traps. They're trying to catch Jesus. And as we saw, this starts with the Pharisees. Now, as we've been reading Matthew over the last few years, we've seen the Pharisees a lot. They come up time and again. These are the most popular religious leaders of the time. They were respected by a lot of the people. But they don't like Jesus, right? They want to trap him. But you might have noticed, rather than do it themselves, they actually send their disciples, their students. They go to Jesus and ask the first question. It makes you wonder, are these guys a little bit uncertain about the kind of trap they're laying? Maybe they're a bit gutless in doing this. But anyway, it's a question that's all about taxes. Have a look at verse 17. They say to Jesus, tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? If ever there was a trap question, this is it. Because you think about it, if Jesus says, no, you don't have to pay taxes, well, what's the response of the Roman governors going to be? The Roman authorities? Maybe they'll come and take Jesus away and do the Pharisees' dirty work for them. But then if Jesus said, no, you should pay tax, that's the right thing. Well, no crowd wants to hear that, right? Nobody likes paying taxes. And so this puts Jesus offside with people. So how's he going to respond? How can he solve this trap of a question? Well, he starts by calling out these people. He knows their intentions are malicious. So in verse 18, he says, like, why are you trying to trap me? You're just hypocrites. You're not really asking this question to hear an answer. And then in verses 19 to 21, Jesus explains, you should pay your taxes, but there's a bigger and more important issue for you. What you really need to do is to give to God what is his. So probably embarrassed that this didn't go quite the right way. The disciples of the Pharisees, they slink away to go and tell their bosses what happened, how the trap didn't work, the hunt is unsuccessful. And that's the moment that the Sadducees come along and try to do what the Pharisees couldn't. Now, we don't know heaps about the Sadducees. There were less Sadducees than Pharisees, but the Sadducees had political power at the time. They were kind of amongst the upper classes of society. And interestingly, they only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They only thought these are the only books from God, the ones that Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Which means then that they also did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe there was life after death. And they come to Jesus They want to show that the resurrection is a really insane idea. No sane person could believe this. So they come with this elaborate story, right? There's a story about the woman. She marries a man, but the man dies before they can have any kids. Now, in that culture, the custom was that the next brother would marry that woman, and the first son in this new marriage would carry the original husband's name. So his name doesn't die out. But in this story, the brothers keep dying, all seven of them, and no kids are born until finally the wife dies too. And so the Sadducees asked, at the resurrection, Jesus, which they don't believe in, at the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? You see the point, right? They're trying to show the resurrection is just insane. No sane person would believe this. I love Jesus' response then in verse 29. He just starts off, you are in error. It's pretty blunt there, right? And he goes on to correct them about marriage and the resurrection, but then he really goes to the heart of the issue for them as well, about the resurrection itself. And he uses the part of the Old Testament, one of those first five books in the Bible, he uses that part to show, no, the resurrection is going to happen. It's a real thing. And so, just like the disciples of the Pharisees, the Sadducees' trap fails as well. And that's when the Pharisees decide to have another crack. They get together, they come up with a plan. And this time they decide, we're not going to send the junior guys over. Now we're going to send one of our best. This is an expert in the Old Testament law. Now he's going to go for us. And you can see in verse 35, again, the guy comes with a question. It's not to test Jesus, though. Again, it's to trap Jesus here. The hunt is still on. And his question in verse 36 is, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you can see why they think this is going to be a trap, right? Like, whatever Jesus says, they can just come back and say, no, no, no. But what about this part of the law, Jesus? What about what it says there? How can you say that's the greatest commandment? They can keep arguing with Jesus, and surely this is going to mean, surely some people are going to start to see that Jesus is a fraud now, right? That's what's going to happen. But Jesus answers and he says, the greatest commandment is to love God. And the great next one after that is to love each other. And the Pharisees, they have no comeback at this point. So they try to regroup. They get together to plan their next move. But before they can do anything, Jesus himself steps in and asks them a question. It's a question about the Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah going to be? Now, this was a simple first question. Everyone back then knew the answer, even the Pharisees. And so they respond in verse 42, the Messiah, he's going to be the son of David. But then Jesus gets to the heart of what he really wanted to say here. How can the Messiah be David's son? Now, that's the idea that he is less than David. He's known by his father. He's the son of David. How can he be less than David if David calls him Lord? Wouldn't that mean, in fact, that the Messiah is greater even than David? No one responds to Jesus at this point. And you see the end result in verse 46, actually. From that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The hunt is called off. They realize there's no point. The target is too elusive. And so they give up and go back home. I think this is a compelling story as you read it. There's back and forth. There's cat and mouse. Will they get him? Won't they get him? What's going to happen? And in a moment, we're going to, like I said, walk through it again and take a bit of a closer look at some of the things Jesus said. But before we do that, I want us to pause and think about what we've already seen here. Now, Jesus is not doing this. He's not here giving us a definitive guide of what to do when people try and attack our faith. Right? This is not a definitive guide on what to do. But there are some things here that are worth us noticing. Firstly, notice that this is not the right way to approach Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are asking questions, but they're not really questions. Right? They're just hoping to trap Jesus, to catch him out, to prove their point rather than listen to what he's got to say. And I think all of us would agree, right? That's not the right way to approach Jesus. Not then, not now, not ever. And in fact, back then, Jesus called the people out for doing this. But I want to suggest to us that means that we shouldn't be like this when we talk with other people either, when we talk with other people about their faith or their beliefs. So when I'm chatting to my Muslim neighbor about Islam, or I'm chatting with my atheist friend about what he thinks about the world, I really do need to be listening to what he says. I don't ask questions to try and poke holes in him. I'm not trying to look to trap him in what he says. I want to ask real questions, to understand, to listen to him. I mean, sure, it's okay for me then to go and point out where things don't make sense, or when things don't seem to fit together, but I don't want to be the hunter trying to lay a trap to catch them out. Because this kind of personal evangelism, sharing faith with our friends, it's not about a competition. It's not about winning an argument over and against one another. It's a relational thing. And so we need to treat people as people. And we need to pray for God to be doing his work in them, even as we speak. Second thing, though, notice how often Jesus uses the scripture, the Bible, in what he says. In our passage here, four times he directly quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. And at least one other time, he strongly alludes to another part of the Old Testament. You see, at every point, with each trap that's laid, Jesus speaks the Bible. And it's not just here. In fact, this is all throughout Matthew. We see it time and again. When Jesus is tempted by the devil in chapter 4, he uses scripture. When Jesus explains who John the Baptist is in chapter 11, he uses scripture. When Jesus explains why he speaks parables in chapter 13, he uses scripture. When Jesus talks about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy in chapter 15, he uses scripture over and over again. There's more examples I could give, but you don't want me to just keep saying the same thing up here all the time. Again and again, Jesus uses scripture, and he does it here as well when he's being questioned as people try to lay traps for him. And it's not that Jesus is just, you know, a really well-prepared guy, that he knew what the talking points of the day were going to be, and so he prepared some research in line with the talk. No. What Jesus does is soak himself in the scripture so that when he speaks, what comes out of him is the Bible. Now, I'm not telling us we need to be like Jesus in every way, right? I'm not giving you the homework of going home today so that by next time we come back, I want you to have memorized the whole Bible, right? Who's up for that? No? No, I'm not saying that's what we need to go and do. But there's something we can learn from this. Being so saturated in the Bible that it just comes out of us all the time. Like a sponge, right? When it sits in water, It soaks the water up. It gets full of water so that you just lift it out and the water starts dripping. You apply a bit of pressure and more water starts flowing. If we want to be prepared, if we're ever questioned like Jesus is, in fact, if we want to be prepared for anything in the life of the faith, friends, sit in the scriptures. Be saturated with the Bible. It just comes out of us. So, that's the first go through. That's the big overall story. This is what happens in the passage as Jesus meets with these questioners. But I want to go back now through a second run through this passage. And I want us to notice a bit more of the detail now. What Jesus says, because Jesus is going to say some big things about us, about God, about our purpose, and about himself. Four things. So firstly, Jesus teaches us some pretty key things about ourselves. And this is particularly in verses 15 to 22, where Jesus is asked about taxes and who you should pay taxes to. Now look in verse 19 with me again. Jesus asks about taxes and he says, "Show me the coin used to pay tax," and they bring him a denarius, and he asks them, "Whose image is on this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's." Now, the ancient Roman coins would have looked something like that. It's got an image of the Caesar at the time on it. Just like our coins have the image of Queenie on them, or except the getting rid of the ones with the Queen. And now more and more of them have King Charlie on them. And this has got the image of Caesar on it, right? So you give it back to Caesar. But the next thing Jesus says is the real thing. Verse 22, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So what is God's? What has God's image on it? That's us, isn't it, friends? That's you and me. That's people. This goes all the way back to the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, where God makes people. And look at what he says in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over all the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see there, we, humans, we are those who are made in God's image, all of us. And so Jesus says here, the biggest question isn't who do you pay taxes to? In fact, the big question is, have we given to God what is God's? Have we given ourselves to God? This has huge implications for each of us, doesn't it? But how do I see myself? Who am I? Well, actually, I'm not my own person. My life is not mine to do with whatever I want. I am God's. I'm made in his image. In fact, I'm made for him. Is that how I see myself? Is that how I see my life and my free time? Is that how I see my career and my retirement? We're made in God's image. Let's give back to God what is his already. In the passage, Jesus teaches us some key things about ourselves. He also teaches us some key things about God. This is in now verse 23 to 33, where Jesus is talking with the Sadducees. These are the guys who don't believe in the resurrection. And look at what Jesus says to them in verse 31. He says, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these three guys are like the founding fathers of the ancient Israelite nation from the Old Testament. You can read about their lives in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. But Jesus here is actually quoting from the second book in the Bible, Exodus. This is happening about 400 or more years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died. And here in Exodus, God says, I am the God of these three guys, your founding fathers. And Jesus makes the point in verse 32, right? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And he's making the point here that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not actually dead. I mean, in one sense they are, right? Their earthly lives are done. They're over. But not all life is done. Because there's more than just this life. There's an afterlife to come. There's a resurrection to come. And again, this means huge stuff for us today still, doesn't it? God is the God of the living. He brings life even after death. There will be a time of resurrection, friends. Which means then our lives can't be all about the here and the now. We must not get so caught up in this life that we pay no attention to what comes next. We must live now in light of what is to come. Because God is the God of the living. And even after this life is done, we are still God's. Jesus teaches us some key things about ourselves, about God, and about our purpose. This is what you see in verse 34 to 40. It's where Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. This is the part that George shared with us from the Bible earlier on. Now, commandments, they tell us what to do. But actually, if you think about it, commandments are more than that. Behind what the commandments actually say, behind the what is the why. The commandments, yes, they tell us how to live, but in doing so, they reveal our purpose to us. So Jesus asks, what's the greatest command? And he gives a two-part answer in verse 37. Let me read it out again. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two things, two parts to Jesus' answer. Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbors, love others. Now, this just doesn't show us what to do, but it actually reveals to us our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is not to just, you know, be comfortable as much as we can, to find a way to security in life, not to just enjoy things as much as you can or whatever it is, but our purpose in life is to love. And firstly, our purpose in life is to love God. This is one that I think it's easy to quickly pass over, but this is the core of who we are as humans. What we're made to do is to love the God who made us. And notice it's like a complete love, a thorough love. It's all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's like every single part of our being, loving God. The second thing is to love other people. How I treat each person I come across in life matters. Jesus, he's showing my purpose actually to love them. To love and care for them in the same way that I would love and care for myself. So I'm not so much about self-interest, what's good for me, as much as I am about what's good for others. That's our purpose in life, right? To love. Can I say this is a big calling? It encompasses so much of who we are, so much of what we do. But I want to say we do this knowing that we have been loved in this way. As we're called to love like this, I think we need to remember the way that Jesus has loved us first. How he chose to do what's good for us, not just what was easy for him. He chose to do this when he died on the cross, paying the price for our sin. That's where we see how he loved us to the utmost. So even as we are called to love, friends, I want to say, remember that we are first those who are loved. But finally, Jesus teaches us some key things about himself. This is in verse 41 to 46, where he's talking about the Messiah and whose son the Messiah is. As I said before, the point here is to show that the Messiah is greater than King David. This is after all, David calls the Messiah Lord, so how can he not be greater? Now, we're sitting here, we know who the Messiah is, right? The Messiah is Jesus. He is the one who's greater than David. Just think about this for a minute. David was one of the better kings of Israel, which was a small country back then in the Middle East. And David, he was the ruler there for about 40 years. Jesus, though, get this right, Jesus is Lord of the universe. He has been from eternity past, and he will be for eternity in the future. I mean, compare the two here. It's obvious who we should worship. It's obvious who we should revere. But this was the problem that kept coming up back then in Jesus' time, right? The religious leaders back then would not accept Jesus. They wouldn't listen to Jesus. In fact, what do we see them do today? They become like hunters to Jesus, wanting to catch him, wanting to trap him. They're not treating him like his Lord. So as we look at the detail here, we see more than just the big picture of people coming to question Jesus. We see Jesus has some key things to say about us, about God, about our purpose, and about who he is. These are really the big things in life that Jesus is teaching us about. So who are we? We're those made in God's image, made to live for our God. And where are we going? Well, God is the God of the living, not the dead. He'll raise us from the dead. There is life to come, friends. We're headed towards the resurrection. Why are we here then in the meantime? We're here to love. To love God and to love each other. Well, as we're here then, waiting for what's to come, who do we worship? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus. The one who is the Messiah, the one who is our Lord. In fact, in a moment, we're going to sing a song, and that's what it's all about. It's called This Life I Live, and it's all about how we live our lives for our Lord Jesus. Before we get there, I'm going to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what we've seen from Jesus today. Thank you for the way that he so deftly deals with those who want to take him down. Help us learn from him to be gentle and truthful. Father, we thank you for what we see here about ourselves. Help us to live as your people, giving ourselves over to you. Help us live knowing that we have a great future to come when the resurrection comes. Help us live then with the great purpose you've given us to love you and to love others. Help us worship our Lord Jesus while we wait for him to return. And please help us do this as we remember the way that he has loved us by giving his life for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.